Well, today we're looking at Emmanuel, God's present. And what does that mean, God's present? Who thinks they know what it means? What do you, Debbie said, I see, you took it as a contraction, God is present. Okay. Anyone else? How about as a possessive? Either way, tricky, right? Isn't English tricky? Can you imagine trying to teach it to someone who just moved here? God is here, or the gift of God. So God's present can be either one. And which one of those is true?
Both.
Can you go to the next slide? I can't advance it. God's gift to us is that God is here with us. He has given us himself. He's given himself to us. And he's done it at great cost. The death of Christ on the cross. And so God is serious. In one of the songs, it said God has given himself to us. And the verse that Matthew quotes from Isaiah 7:14, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. God is with us. Let's look at one of those famous Christmas verses, Revelation 21:3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. He will be present with them. They will be with him. They will be his people, and he himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who is seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. And so we have paradise recreated. And he says, there will be no longer any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and the servants will serve him, and they will see his face. And his name will be on their foreheads. Seeing the face of God, in the very presence of God, nothing veiling his form to us, seeing his face. Can we do that now? No, we can't. This is the future. This is what we're looking forward to. This will be the fulfillment of Christ's salvation. We have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved, and we will see God face to face. What is the problem that we can't see him now? Well, obviously there is a problem. God created us to know him. He created man in his own image, male and female. He blessed them. He said, be fruitful and increase in number. Rule the earth. Be kings and queens over the earth. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Adam and Eve were king and queen of the earth. And they had fellowship with God. They walked with God. God walked with them. They saw the face of God. They enjoyed fellowship with God. Now, this is a very sad verse. Because the first part of the verse, what does it say? Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. They knew that it was God. This had happened time and time before. They recognized it was God. God was coming to be with them, to spend time with them, and they saw him. But then the second part of the verse, they didn't want to see him. They didn't want him to see them. They hid from the Lord God among the trees in the garden. So hiding is going on. But it's not just Adam and Eve who's hiding. Who also was hiding? Isaiah tells us. He says, God's arm is not shortened. It's not that his ear is dull. He's not hearing your prayers because your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. This is the problem. And it started right there in the garden. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you've done this, cursed are you. So, blessing now changes to curse, and he curses the serpent. Who's the serpent? Satan, the liar, the tempter, the deceiver, the one who was a murderer from the beginning. And why is he called a serpent? Because out of his mouth comes poison. What's the poison? Words, ideas, thoughts, lies, things that are not real, telling what reality is, what it isn't truly is, reversing their understanding of the world and making them doubt and turn away from God. And so this curse embedded in it is a promise to Adam and Eve. It's a curse upon the serpent, but it's the serpent, but it is a promise to Adam and Eve. I will put enmity between you, he's saying to the serpent, and the woman, between her offspring and yours, or the seed, a better translation, because later in Galatians, Paul says the seed is one, and that seed is Christ. But seed is a word that can be one or many. It's a plural noun like that. Between your seed and hers, and he, now the seed becomes a person. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. This isn't a boa constrictor, and it's not a garden snake. This is a viper with poison. And so when he strikes the heel, what happens to the one who crushes his head? He's poisoned, and he also dies. So this is the first prophecy about Christ coming, destroying the works of the devil by his own death. And that is the very reason that Christ appeared. The Son of God appeared for this reason, to destroy the devil's work, John tells us in his first letter, chapter 3, verse 8. So God made a way to take away man's sins, because that's what separates us from God, is our sin. The promise started in the garden. The promise came as a curse to the liar. And the sins of those who believed the promise were forgiven. And so now we see a list of people in the Old Testament who believed God's promise, and their sins were forgiven, and they walked with God. They were in fellowship with God. Genesis 15:6 says, God made a promise to Abraham. He believed that promise, and God counted his belief in God's promise as righteousness. But he's not the first. Enoch walked with God for 300 years. And then God took him to heaven. He was no more because God took him away. And Abraham, in Genesis 18, the Lord appears to Abraham with two angels. Abraham sees them walking as men. He jumps up and says, please, my lords, wait, and I will get lunch for you. And he hustled around. He got lunch for them, a wonderful meal. He stood by while they ate it. And he said, you're guests in my house. I will wait upon you. You've honored me by becoming my guest. And some of you have been in Middle Eastern homes, and you know that that's what happens. He was with God. He saw God in that form. We call it a Christophany. But not just Abraham. Isaac. In Genesis 26:24, that night the Lord appeared to Isaac and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. God wants to be with us. God wants to be with people. That's the whole point. He made us to be with him. He made us with the capacity in his image to know him and have a personal relationship with him. That's what sets us apart from animals. He made us in such a way that we can know and love God and be known and be loved by God. I am with you. I will bless you and will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. And so you see, one of the things about God is he will bless one person who doesn't deserve it because he made a promise to someone else. Anybody here undeserving of God's blessings? Are you happy that he made a promise? He made a promise to himself, really, and then to the different people. In Genesis 12, he said to Abraham, I will bless you and I will make you a blessing to the whole world. And that, of course, comes through his son, his descendant, Jesus Christ. But then to Jacob, he says, I'm with you. I will watch over you wherever you go, and I'll bring you back to this land. And I will not leave you. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. I will not leave you until I've done everything I promised. And then at the end of his life, that's when he was running from his brother Jacob, and he was about to meet his wife. Took him 7 years to actually marry her, but at the end of his life, he's about to go to Egypt. He learned that his son Joseph is not dead, but is actually ruler over Egypt. And God says to him, I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. I will go down to Egypt with you. Now, if you remember the Joseph story, we skipped over that, but Joseph was sold as a slave by his brothers, and he went to Egypt, and it says, but God was with Joseph, even as a slave. And then later, he was falsely accused of attempted rape, and he went to prison, and it says, and the Lord was with Joseph, even in prison. And then he was raised up to be prime minister, because the Lord was with him. And now the Lord is saying to Jacob, Joseph's father, I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again. And Joseph's hand, Joseph's own hand will close your eyes, and they will wait for that fulfillment we read in the opening scriptures from Revelation 21 and 22. Next is Moses. God says to Moses in Exodus 33, I will send an angel before you. So go up to the land I promised, the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go with you. I will not go with you. This is right after the golden calf. Because you are a stiff-necked people, and I might destroy you on the way. He repeats it twice. Or he says it twice. He repeats it once. I might destroy you. What's the problem? God is holy and the people are not. That's the problem. That's what's keeping us from seeing the face of God. But Moses goes on to intercede for the people and for God's promise. In verse 15, Moses says, if your presence does not go with us, don't send us from here. We'll just stay here at this barren mountain. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish us, me and your people, from all the other people on the face of the earth? That's the promise. That's the blessing. That God will be with us and that we will be with God. That's the blessing. And then he gives them instructions on how to make the tabernacle. And he tells them, you'll have your 12 tribes, 3 on the east and 3 on the south and 3 on the north and 3 on the west. And right in the middle will be God's tent. Tabernacle just means tent. And he has a courtyard around it. So God was right in the midst of this people as they moved in these tents. Later, the temple, after they're living in the city with stone buildings, there was a temple built of stone, and it kept the same design, the same architecture, structure. And notice there's a courtyard, a barrier, a fence. People could not go inside that fence. Only those who were appointed. They could only go to the doorway, bring their sacrifice. Why? What keeps us from God? Our sin. What takes away the sin? A sacrifice. And so they brought bulls and goats and sheep as sacrifices. And so they're close, but still something is separating them. They can't go into the courtyard. Only the Levites and the priests could go in. So they bring the sacrifice and they make the sacrifice there. And the Levites are not even allowed to go inside the inner tent. And the inner tent has two chambers. The first chamber is called the holy place. And there's an incense altar for burning incense. And there's a lampstand for giving light. And then there's a table for bread, changed every day with 12 loaves representing each of the tribes. But then there's an inner room. And that inner room is called the Holy of Holies. And in there, there's a box. And the box contains the covenant. And it's called the throne of God. Only one person can go in there, and that's the high priest. He can only go in one day of the year. And he has to go in first with sacrifice of blood to cover his own sin. And the sacrifice for him is equal to the sacrifice for all the people. Why? Because the priest has to be equal or greater than the people he's representing. Later, that points to Christ. Well, it does point to Christ. And so they're close, and yet there's still something keeping them apart. God is there, but we still have sin that's causing a barrier. Jason spoke out of Hebrews, and we'll look at a couple of verses from Hebrews. It says, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. And that's what Christmas is about, God sending his Son, the one appointed heir of all things through whom he made the universe. Our scripture reading from John 1 points to that. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. And so it's not bulls and goats that take away our sin. It's the sacrifice that Christ did. God in the flesh, walking on earth. We've seen his glory. It's the glory of the Father. The eighth man to walk on the moon, Colonel James Irwin, was a nominal Christian when he did that. And he said, as we saw the earth disappearing, this beautiful emerald, he said, it was amazing. It looked like a Christmas ornament, and then later like a marble. And he said, after that, he retired very quickly after that. He retired just months after that walk. And then he devoted the next 20 years to being an ambassador to Christ. And he said, Jesus walking on the earth is more important than man walking on the moon. Do you believe that? Is it important that Jesus walked on the earth? God with us, God in flesh, walking on the earth, showing God's desire to be with us and removing the problem. What's the problem? Our sin. What's it take? Animals? No, animals won't do it. God himself sacrificed himself. God's constantly giving himself. And what can show it in any way greater than that? In Hebrews 10, we read this. Therefore, brothers, since we have the confidence to enter the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, by the blood of Jesus, and by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body. So remember when Jesus died, the curtain, there was an earthquake, the temple shook, but also the curtain was split, not from bottom to top like men pulling on it, but it split from top to bottom, showing this was done by God. And since then, we have a great high priest over the house of God. Let us draw near to God. Let's come close to God. He's come close to us. Let us come close to him. He's given us the best gift. His present, his gift to us, is his presence coming to be with us. For to us, let's say this together. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. What child is called Mighty God, Everlasting Father? Only the one who is God himself. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. As many of you know, that word made his dwelling is actually he pitched his tent. He tented among us. Why a tent? Because tents are temporary dwellings. They don't last very long. I had a student from Yemen. He showed me his house in Yemen, and he said, oh, this house is 400 years old. It was made of stone. A family house, 400 years old. Do you have any? We don't have anything that old in America, right? We've made some of wood. I don't know if they've lasted that long, but tents are temporary. Jesus came here for a while. He did what he had to do, and then he went back to glory. What did he do? He provided a way for us to have our sins forgiven so that the separation between God and man would be opened and we would have a way to him. And then another amazing thing, because one of the things that's so hard for us to understand is how can God give his son and his son also be God? Some people are offended and they say, why would a father sacrifice his son, his good son, for bad kids that live down the block? You've heard that. God the Father and God the Son are both members of the Trinity. And it's so hard for us to understand, but God has revealed himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so God is not only the one we're reconciled to, but God is the one who's given himself as that sacrifice to show how great his love is and how holy he is, that he would suffer rather than bend or break his law to bring wicked and sinful people to him. He had to find a way so that we would be made righteous. But then as Jesus is ready to die and ready to leave, during the Last Supper, he tells them this in John 14. And he said, he'd already told them he's leaving, he's going to die, they're very sad. And he said, don't be sad, don't be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And he said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor who will be with you forever. I'm only here temporarily, but he will be with you forever. He's with you, he will be in you. And on that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. God wants to be with us in such a way that he said, I'll come live right inside of you. But that's still not the fulfillment. And so everyone who's believed in Christ, you've trusted Christ, you have that relationship with God through the Holy Spirit, but that's not enough. He said, the day will come when he will make everything new. We'll have new bodies, there'll be new heaven and earth in which there's only righteousness, no sin. And God will make his dwelling with us and we will dwell with him and we will see his face and we will have his name written on our forehead. That is God's present to us. He gives himself, our Savior, our substitute, so that we can be with him. Now, in this mysterious way in which the Spirit is with us and in us, we don't see him. And yet we can believe by faith that he's there and that he's working in us, transforming us in the image of Christ. And then one day, Christ will come back and he will make all things new. And that will be a glorious day. Father, we thank you that you sent your Son Son, we thank you that you came. You lived among us. You came to your own people, and yet many did not know who you were. Many did not receive you. But as many as received you, you gave them the right, the power, the authority to become children of God. Children born not of flesh and blood or of DNA, but of your spirit, born of God. We thank you for that. And we look forward to the redemption of our bodies. And when all things are made new, it says all of creation is groaning for that day, you've told us. And some of us are groaning too to receive our new bodies. But most of all, we look forward to when there will be no fight against sin inside of us. There will be no sin in us, there will be no sin outside of us, but we'll be in that perfect place. And we thank you for that. We thank you for your wonderful promises that all through the history, men and women of God have believed you and have fellowshiped with you and have walked with you, even though we still have this veil of flesh and we still have sin that is with us. Thank you for that wonderful gift. Help us to celebrate Christmas with one another, with the lost people, and tell everyone what you've done and your purpose for doing it. We ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.